Our theme as we come to the Lord's Supper this morning is looking back, looking back. And in doing so, we're considering these words of Psalm 18. In the plan of God, this is the psalm we've reached as we've been studying through some of these psalms over the summer months. And it lends itself extremely well for the purpose of bringing us to the Lord's table this morning. It's a long psalm. As I said on Wednesday evening at our pre-communion service, this is the fourth longest of all the psalms. And so it's practical and beneficial for us to spend some time taking it in over a communion season rather than just one address. And also, as I explained on Wednesday, Psalm 18, it isn't only a long psalm, but it's a repeated psalm. In 2 Samuel chapter 22, we can find these words of Psalm 18 with only a few minor differences. With the information we have there in 2 Samuel, and with the longer than usual title to the psalm, we're given a fair idea about the context and the circumstances that surround this psalm. If you look at the title, and again, the title is one of the longest you'd find in all the psalms. It reads, "To the choir master, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord rescued him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul." And he said, and then he gets into the psalm. And so hence our theme, looking back. David is looking back in this psalm. Despite Paul's words in Philippians, when he says, forgetting what lies behind, the scriptures do tell us there are appropriate times, and appropriate ways for looking back. In Philippians, Paul is speaking more about looking back in ways that hinder us or ways that distract us. But that's not the case with David here. He's come to this great milestone moment in his life. He's been victorious over many enemies. He's the king of Israel. There's relative peace everywhere. And he celebrates this moment by getting alone with God and writing this psalm. And so there is a time for looking back. Our lives are filled with milestones, aren't they? And the way to mark those moments are to get alone with God and to look back in a certain way. So whether you're starting a new school or whether you've finished an old school, we should stop and look back. Whether you've just got engaged or recently married, or whether you've reached a notable anniversary, we should stop and we should look back. You may have begun your first job, or you may have finished your last job, and you should stop and look back. You may have recently become a parent, or you may have recently buried a parent, and you should stop and look back. That's what this psalm is about. David is an old man reflecting on his life. He's drawing together what we would call his testimony, his life story. And it would be good for us all to do some looking back this morning. Looking back with thankfulness at what God has done. On Wednesday evening, we looked at verses 1 to 19. Looking back on our salvation. Looking back on our salvation. This morning, we're focusing on verses 20 to 30, and we're giving it the title, Looking Back on Our Justification. Looking back on our justification. And if you're not sure what justification means, or if you can't remember, hopefully that will become clear this morning. Three things to see. Firstly, we have an alien righteousness. Verses 20 to 24, we have an alien righteousness. Maybe as you look at verses 20 to 24, it makes you feel a little bit nervous. Look at verse 20. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. Now, could you have written those words? I know I couldn't. What's David saying here? What's going on? Does he not sound a little bit like Jack Horner? You remember little Jack Horner. He sat in his corner eating his Christmas pie, and he put in his thumb, pulled out a plum, and said, "What a good boy am I." Is that what we're having here? Can you hear David? Look at verse 21. I have kept the ways of the Lord, have not wickedly departed from my God. 22, all his rules were before me, his statutes I did not put away from me, and on he goes. Has David become blind to his own sinfulness? This is the man who slept with Bathsheba. This is the man who put her husband to death. How could he even dream of saying these words? Is this pride boasting from David? Well, no, it's not. This is the same David who wrote Psalm 51. The same David who confessed he was sinful from birth. And we've seen this kind of language before in the Psalms. Last week, for instance, or in Psalm 17. And we were looking there in verses 3 to 5 of Psalm 17. David speaks of his innocence, his avoidance of sin in Psalm 17. And he's not claiming total perfection there, but he's claiming innocence from that which he was being accused. Remember, he faced lots of accusations. And so he could be saying something similar here. He's claiming innocence from the accusations coming his way. So argue most of the commentators. But I'm not altogether convinced that's the only thing going on here. Later in the scriptures, in Acts 2, verse 30, Peter describes David as a prophet. We sometimes forget that office of David, but Peter describes David as a prophet. And if we think of David as a prophet, it helps us to understand these words. We can see he's not only speaking of his own experience here. The things David says, they're speaking of the words of Jesus. John Calvin says on these verses, "These words agree better with Christ than with David." They agree better with Christ. And so as a prophet, Acts 2, verse 30, David isn't only talking about his own righteousness. Rather, by faith, by the Holy Spirit, David is talking about the righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. He's looking forwards to Christ by faith. Now, this morning, friends, we can look backwards to Christ. And we can consider how Christ came into the world, how he perfectly obeyed all the law of God. And we can remember that when we believe in the Lord Jesus, there's a wonderful transfer that takes place. All of our sin put to his account, and all of his righteousness is transferred to our account. And that's what we call justification. David isn't saying he's never sinned. He isn't saying that he's perfect, but he's saying that before God, he's been counted as righteous, declared righteous. David is looking back on his justification. And he's recognizing that he has what some theologians call an alien righteousness. In other words, a righteousness from outside of himself. A righteousness that belonged to another. An imputed righteousness. Now, friends, is this not something we need to look back on this morning? In and of ourselves, we are not righteous. And though we have come to Christ, do we not find that again and again and again we return to sinning over and over? And so for us today to come into the presence of God, for us to come to the Lord's table this morning, for us to even think of lifting the bread and the cup to our lips, we need an alien righteousness. We need a righteousness from outside of ourselves. We need the righteousness of the one of whom this psalm perfectly speaks. So we come today by the merits of another. Listen to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Do you feel that you're a failing sinner this morning? A faltering sinner? You should look back on your justification. Are you struggling with doubt and assurance this morning? You should look back on your justification, and you should see an alien righteousness, a righteousness from outside of yourself put to your account. So that's the first thing we see, that we have an alien righteousness. Secondly, in verses 25 to 27, we have an abiding responsibility. We have an abiding responsibility. So far in the psalm, from verse 1 really, David has been looking back and he's been speaking about God. And really in these verses, he brings himself to the present and he now speaks to God. He's no longer speaking about God here, he's speaking to God. And he's recognizing that just because he has this righteousness put to his account, that doesn't mean that David can live as he wants. He doesn't say, well, now that I'm saved, I can live whatever way I like, really. Now that I have the righteousness of Christ put to my account, I can do whatever I want. That's not what he says. As Paul would say, by no means. What David does say is, now that the righteousness of Christ covers me, now that I'm counted blameless before God, I'm going to try and walk as blameless before God. I'm going to try and live righteously before God. Now look at verse 25. We seek to be those who are merciful. We seek to be those who walk in a way that shows us blameless. Verse 26. We seek to be pure in our lives, not crooked. Verse 27, we seek to be humble. As David looks back on his justification, it leads him to look forwards and to consider the fact he has an abiding responsibility. He has a continuing, remaining responsibility to live a Christ-like life. And can you understand his logic in these verses? We can't just sit back, friends, and think that because we're saved, we can do whatever we want. We can't think that because we're justified, we can live whatever way we like. Rather, since we're justified, we will seek to live as justified men and women and young people. And so the challenge comes, as it comes very poignantly every time we have the Lord's Supper. What kind of life are we leading? As you come to eat and drink in a few moments' time with each other, you should remember that you've confessed to the session of this congregation you're a saved person. You've given something of your testimony. You've said that you love the Lord Jesus and that he rules over your life. But let each of us ask ourselves, is that profession being lived out in my life? Am I seeking to devote myself to the means of grace? Am I seeking to continually be a Christ-like person? Or, as I look at my life, can I see that my prayer life is in pieces? Can I see that my church attendance is up the left? Can I see that my internet history is something I could never share with another person? Can I see that my conduct at home is shameful and wicked? Friends, if Jesus shed his blood, if he offered up his body for your justification, you have an abiding responsibility. You have an abiding, remaining, continuing responsibility to live a Christ-like life. And it could be that some of us this morning are those, in the words of verse 26, crooked or devious, as some versions put it. And you may have pulled the wool over many people's eyes. But you can never pull the wool over God's eyes. Look at the end of verse 26. It reads, "With the crooked you make yourself seem torturous." Or another version is helpful, "With the devious you will show yourself shrewd." In other words, God will always show you that he's God and that you're not. And that however wise you think you are, he is wiser. He will always have a better move than you. And he will always outsmart you. And you will never win in any contest with him. And if you would see this morning that you're crooked or devious, you would do well to confess your sin and to hide yourself in the righteousness of Christ. We would all do well to confess our sins and hide ourselves in his righteousness. We have a continuing and abiding responsibility to live a Christ-like life. So we have an alien righteousness, but we still have an abiding responsibility. Thirdly, we have ample resources. Verses 28 to 30, we have ample resources. By ourselves, we can't live a Christ-like life. We are not able to do it. As Joshua says, Joshua 24, 19, "You are not able to serve the Lord." And so you may be here this morning, desperately seeking to live a Christ-like life, seeking to follow after Christ in the way that you speak, the way that you act, the way that you think. And you might be despairing at your inability to do so. Wonderfully, David tells us we have ample resources. Let me briefly highlight two resources we have in these verses. Firstly, we have divine light. Verse 28. We have divine light. Verse 28 reads, "For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness." Or as we sing with our children, "The Lord will light my candle so that it shall shine full bright. The Lord my God will also make my darkness to be light." I'm sure you can think this morning of people who once had such a bright testimony. How they shone for Jesus Christ. How they were so eager and zealous to speak for him. But where are they now? What's happened to them? We don't see them any longer in our meetings. You don't hear their voices in prayer anymore. They no longer take their stand with God's people. Their lights, which once seemed to shine so brightly, seems to have been extinguished. Like Demas left Paul, and like Judas left Jesus, I'm sure we can think of people in our circles who seem to have left the Lord Jesus. Friends, we should never take for granted that because we have come so far, that we are going to keep going. Listen to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. We need to watch and pray. And if we're Christians still today, then there's one reason and one reason only. You, O Lord, have kept my lamp burning. You, O Lord, have kept my lamp burning. The same Lord who said, let there be light, is the same Lord who gives us light and keeps us in the light. And so we can take encouragement this morning from the fact we don't need to work up light from within ourselves. Rather, this light is given to us. And if you find yourself today in darkness, if you feel that you're without the faintest glimmer of illumination in your life, you should lay hold of this resource. You have divine light. Didn't Jesus say, I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So we have divine light. What a tremendous resource. But then look, secondly, we have divine might. We have divine might, and I'm quite pleased with those headings. We have divine light, and we have divine might. And look at verse 29. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. Nothing is impossible with God's help. Maybe you feel this morning that the battle for personal holiness is just too hard, and you just keep on struggling with the same sins, and it gets you down, and you feel so defeated and so demoralized. Sins of lust or anger, sins of anxiety or pride, sins of having a sharp tongue. Listen to David here. With God's help, I can run against a troop. Nothing is impossible with God's help. Maybe this morning you feel that the spiritual battleground in which you're engaged every day is just too wearying. Parenting a difficult child, caring for a frail parent, going against the flow in your workplace or the changing room. How do you keep going? Listen to David. With God's help, I can run against a troop. Nothing is impossible with God's help. Perhaps you're surrounded by all sorts of pressures, pulled this way and that, work problems, money problems, family problems, church problems, all of the above. And you're just struggling this morning to keep your head above water. Listen to David. With God's help, I can run against a troop. By my God, I can leap over a wall. Or listen to the way Jesus puts it. What is impossible with men is possible with God. Or listen to how Paul puts it. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. We have ample resources. And as we look back this morning on our justification, and as we come to the Lord's table, and as we're reminded of that perfect righteousness put to our account, we should be led to look forwards. We have this abiding responsibility to live a Christ-like life. And to that end, let us thank God for our ample resources. Let us thank Him for His light and His might, which are ours in Christ Jesus. Amen.